A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Peter said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Irina, and I am associate pastor here at Church Without Walls, and very excited to be with you this evening. We are going to start out tonight with an activity. So go ahead and look around at the people around you, because you're going to be talking with each other in just a moment. So just, you know, look around, see who's there. Okay, I am going to show you in just a second on the slide. I'm going to show you a picture, and I want you to notice what is the first thing you see. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. And the question is, vase or faces? Go ahead and just talk with the people immediately around you. What did you see first? Okay. So that was an easy one. We're just getting warmed up, right? Okay, here's the next one. And the question is, duck or rabbit? Okay, go ahead and again, talk amongst yourselves. Okay, very good. All right, one more. Now here's the hard one. Okay, you ready? And the question is, old woman or young woman? So go ahead and share what you see first. If somebody in your group can't see one of the two, kind of explain and try to point it out so you can, everybody can see both. Take a poll here. Who saw the young woman first? Raise your hand if you saw the young woman first. Okay. Who saw the older woman first? Okay. Good. Very interesting. So I really like optical illusions like this because I think they actually remind us of some important truths about people. And one of them is that different people see the same thing differently. And we just do. It's kind of in how we're wired, you know, the point of view you bring to stuff, your own experience. We see the same thing differently. That's just a true thing about humans. Another interesting thing that I think this brings out is that what you're looking for can also influence what you see, right? Like, I think if we'd done these without the question, for example, you might see things one way, but then when you hear the question, old woman or young woman, if you don't see one of them, you realize, oh, you know, there's something else in there. I'm going to look for it. And that can, again, shape what you see. I also like optical illusions because I think they remind us that there can be things or people that different people might see in different ways that are, in fact, the fullness of all those things. Like if I were to ask you, you know, is this a picture of an old woman or a young woman? The answer would be
yes.
Both.
Yes,
yes, exactly. The answer would be both. And tonight, in this passage, we are going to encounter someone, Jesus, who is seen in different ways by many different people, but who is in fact the fullness of all those things. So let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, we come before you now. We honor you. We thank you for your presence among us. We ask you that you would help us to see you tonight, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we are in a sermon series right now called The Abundant Life, Invitations from Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we started out a couple weeks ago with Erina, and she kind of led us through some of the themes that we're going to see as we move through John, just being highlighted over and over. And they were light, life, grace, and truth. And then last week, Tim spoke with us and helped us to dig into John the Baptist's call to make straight the way of the Lord. So tonight, we're actually going to pick back up with John the Baptist and then sort of move through this passage we heard about the first disciples gathering around Jesus. So let's dig into this text. We're starting out here again with John the Baptist, and he has his disciples with him. That was really common for rabbis or teachers to have disciples or sort of groups of folks around them who followed them, learned from them. So he has his disciples with him, and they're standing there, and he sees Jesus walk by, right? And he says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples, Andrew and another one who's unnamed, they follow Jesus. They kind of walk away from John and go to follow Jesus based on what John has said. Now, Jesus notices them following him, right? And he turns around and he says to them his very first words in the Gospel of John. And they are a 5-point theological treatise about the coming of the kingdom of God, right? An outline of all he's going to do in his ministry and mission, right? No, it's actually this question. He asks this question, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? I think that's so interesting, both because it implies they are looking for something, which they are, and because it implies that what they're looking for matters to Jesus. What are you looking for? Well, the disciples respond also with a question. Where are you staying? I think that's such, that also just strikes me as very interesting. Because again, they're not like, hey, can you show us your credentials? Can you outline your theology for me? You know, they're not interested in sort of that. They want to know, where are you staying? Which I think is a little bit of like a nice way of saying, can I invite myself over to your house? Like, can I come with you and see, right? Can I come see where you're at, what you're doing there? Can I come, like, you know, hang out with you, have a meal with you? And Jesus responds, come and see. And they do. And it says that then they remain with him for the rest of that day. They remain with him. They get to experience him in this very tangible and personal way. They talk with him. They see what he's like. I imagine they do eat with him. They experience Jesus. And that in that time, that was what they were looking for. And that begins to, I think, deepen their understanding of who Jesus is and what their relationship with him is going to be. Well, one of these two is Andrew, and he has a brother, Simon. So Andrew goes and he finds Simon, right? And he says to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brings Simon to Jesus. Come check it out, right? Now, Jesus sees Simon, and he looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas. So he knows his name, you are Simon, and then he renames him, right? He gives him this new name. Now, the name Cephas actually has a meaning. This isn't just like, I'm going to give you a nickname, you know, a new thing to call you, but it actually has this really significant meaning. Cephas is from the word in Aramaic, Cepha, which means rock. Or Peter, its Greek translation, is from the word Petra, also meaning rock. And when we read in the book of Matthew this same interaction between Jesus and Peter, this renaming, Jesus actually gives a little bit more, talks a little bit more about the meaning of that name. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus, when he renames Peter, he is saying, I see you, Simon, and I see not only who you are, who you have been, but I see who you are becoming. I see God's purpose for you. I see what God is going to do through you in the world. And I am prophetically naming that and speaking that into full being by giving you this name. You are Peter, the rock. So Jesus is giving Peter this prophetic purpose for his life. And he also, I mean, here's the thing about names. Names are so personal, right? Because it's so tied up in your identity. And so I think as Jesus renames Peter, he's also saying, I'm giving you an identity that is rooted now in your relationship with me. Your name starts here with me and with the purposes that are going to be fulfilled in you, through you, out of your relationship with me. So Jesus gives Peter a new identity and a new purpose, a new calling in this very first meeting together. Well, then we move forward. We jump forward like a day. This is action-packed, period. Got a lot going on. We move forward a day, and we pick up with Jesus going to Galilee. And he finds Philip there and says, follow me. And the scripture tells us that Philip is from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. So he's probably been hearing about Jesus. This stuff is getting discussed, okay? So he's familiar. He's been hearing. And as he's going to follow, he finds Nathanael. He says to Nathanael, we have found the one. We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, this is the first point of resistance that we're hitting in this passage, right? I mean, so far, it's been super sort of open door between Jesus and the people he's encountering. Like, hey, look, there goes the Lamb of God. And they're like, okay. You know, just very, a lot of openness so far. Here we hit our first point of resistance. And I think it's really interesting to see how Jesus responds to that. We have now, as Jesus responds to Nathanael, the longest conversation out of any of the ones that we have recorded in this section that we're looking at, right? He doesn't seem to be put off by Nathanael's question or his distance. If anything, Jesus is engaged. He's engaged. He sees Nathanael and he says of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I think here Jesus is kind of saying to Nathanael, "I see you, Nathanael. I see you and I see that you're a truth seeker. There's no deceit in you. Truth matters to you. I see you. I see you." Nathanael's a guy who speaks his mind. He's not just immediately or sort of instantly persuaded by appearances. He's someone who truth really matters to him, and he is going to check it out. He's an evaluator. He's holding back and he's watching. And I think with this statement, Jesus is saying, "I see that. And I will speak back to you in your language. I'm going to speak truth to you about who you are. Because I see you and I know what you're looking for. You're looking for truth." Well, Nathanael says, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answers, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Well, apparently this is enough for Nathanael, right? I mean, Jesus has shown prophetic knowledge of him. He's spoken back in that truth-seeking language, "I see who you are." So Nathanael's like, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Like, that was enough. That satisfied that place of questioning him. And Jesus answers, you know, basically, "Do you believe because of that? You will see greater things than these. There's so much more." And then he gives this prophecy. "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is a reference to a passage in the Old Testament where Jacob, one of the founding fathers of Israel, had a dream and he saw this ladder stretching between earth and heaven and angels ascending and descending. And Jesus is referring to that, but there's no ladder here, right? In Jesus' prophecy, he's saying, I'm the ladder now. I'm the connection point between heaven and earth. And this, what God has and what humanity needs, that is bridged in me. From now on, I'm that connection. And that is a prophecy for you, Nathanael, and for all of us. Because actually, at this moment in this prophecy, the word "you" changes from singular to plural. You will see. And he is talking to us. As you follow, you will see this connection made between heaven and earth. This is a kind of a full passage, right? We cover a lot of ground here. And I think it's interesting to take a look sort of over the span of it at all of the different ways that people see Jesus, the different titles they use for him. Like, if you're going to sum it all up on one slide, here it is. These are all the different titles that different people at different points sort of call out about Jesus. And I just think this points back, different people see the same thing or the same person in different ways. And that it's connected to who you are and to what you're looking for. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus. This is all true in him. This is all true. And as these different people interact with Jesus and he's with them, as they see these different truths in him, they all come together and they choose to follow. This is the gathering, the beginning of that first group of disciples. Following Jesus. This year at Church Without Walls, we are going to spend some time really digging into the concept of discipleship, which is sort of a long word for following Jesus. And these guys that we're reading about today, they followed Jesus literally. You know, they walked with him, sat with him, ate with him. But following Jesus is also sort of a picture for that bigger life commitment. I am going to let you, Jesus, lead the way. That's the call of discipleship And I think as we talk about discipleship, it's important to sort of hold what that idea is, following Jesus, in kind of this parenthesis, right? There's kind of these two truths that are really important for us to hold in tension. One is that following Jesus means following Jesus and not yourself. Following Jesus is saying, I will follow where you take me. You set the course and the direction for my life. And this is the thing, I think it's really important that we're super honest about this. Following Jesus costs. It is costly. It costs you everything. It costs your life. So the cost of following Jesus is your whole life. That's one truth of discipleship. The other truth is that whatever you're looking for, and I'm talking not like the what you're interested in or, you know, what you kind of got into this year or, you know, those funny things that distract us, and, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you're looking for. Like at that deepest place of who you are, what you're looking for, that is found in Jesus. So following Jesus costs everything. And what you are most deeply looking for is found in him. In Jesus' own words, those who lose their life for my sake, that is the cost, will find it. So my question for you tonight is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in that deepest place? Is it hope? Are you looking for joy? Is it to be loved, to be fully known, to belong, to come home? Is it passion? Is it a purpose? Is it freedom from fear? What are you looking for? Is it freedom from having everything curve back in and be about you? Freedom from self? Is it peace? Is it rest? What are you looking for at that deepest place? Because whatever that is found in Jesus. Maybe you relate to Andrew and his friend, and you feel this deep longing to experience Jesus more. You're like, I want more. And I believe if that is your longing, that Jesus' call is to remain with him, like they did, to remain with Jesus. Now again, they got to walk and to sit and to talk and to be with him physically. For us, remaining with Jesus can happen in prayer. It can happen in scripture study, in worship, in silence. But I really believe that remaining with Jesus is the core of walking with him, of our discipleship, that everything else comes out of that. So if you feel drawn to experience Jesus more, I encourage you to remain with him this week. If you feel drawn to that and you're like, I want that, but I don't really know what that means, how I would do that, then I encourage you to just ask somebody. I would be happy to talk with you about what that could look like. Or if there's somebody that you kind of look up to in the faith, ask them how they remain with Jesus, what that means for them. Or maybe you resonate with Simon Peter and you need a new name. You need a purpose and an identity that is rooted in Jesus and not in your past. This story always reminds me of my mother-in-law, because about 12 years ago, this is my husband Matt's mom, right? And about 12 years ago, we got this phone call from her. And she says, I need to talk to both of you on the phone. And we're like, okay, that just doesn't sound good. Like, what? And she says, I want to talk to you guys because I have decided to change my name. And so she told us the story about her name. She was born Carol Joy. was the name she was given by her mother. And her mom chose that name because her aunt, Carol Joy, my mother-in-law's aunt, who had died in infancy, had been named Carol Joy. And that had been so devastating for the family. It was kind of like they had never gotten over the grief of that loss. And so Carol Joy's mother, when she had her own first baby daughter, decided, I'm going to name her Carol Joy to kind of give a Carol Joy back to the family. So my mother-in-law, Carol, grew up with this name, and as such, felt in some ways the weight of this set of expectations that weren't really about who she was. And the truth is that people in the family, like her own mother, had their own feelings of ambivalence about this deceased child who had dominated so much of their family life in some way. So that played out with Carol and her mom. And over the years, it just kept building into this place of real alienation and anger and pain for her. With time, God really met her, my mother-in-law, and began to bring healing and release from that anger. And as she grew into that, she felt like she needed to change her name. And she chose the name Hannah, because it means grace. And she said when she called, or met with, I imagine, her own mom to tell her that she was going to be changing her name, her mother was initially just incredibly upset, horrified, so deeply hurt. But she took it into prayer, because she is a woman of prayer, and in that prayer, she heard God say, her name has been Hannah all along. Her name has been Hannah all along. And that, I think, God does that for us. God can give us a new name, a new purpose, and an identity that is rooted in Him. That may or may not be a literal renaming. I'm not suggesting that we all go out and come back next week and have to introduce ourselves to each other. But that turning point in your life, to have a new purpose and identity rooted in Jesus, is real. And if you feel like God is doing that in you, again, I encourage you to spend time with Jesus in prayer about that this week, or to talk to somebody else about it and pray about it together. Lastly, maybe you relate to Nathaniel. Maybe you're like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You have doubts, you have questions. And I think just like Jesus met Nathaniel with honor, just like he said, I see you. I see that you are a truth seeker, and I honor that. He will meet you that way. So I believe Jesus' invitation to you is to bring those doubts and questions to him. Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are looking for truth, he will meet you with truth. I want to actually just invite us to go ahead. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are so personal in the way that you meet us. Thank you that you draw us to remain with you, that you rename us, that you hold our doubts and questions, that you are the bringer of truth. Thank you that all we are looking for is found in you. So Jesus, I just ask you to seal in your spirit what you are working in us tonight, to seal your word for each of us, to draw us closer to yourself, and to help us to follow you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to take out your connection cards, and on the back are the next steps that I was just talking about. Feel free to just, you know, to mark on there where you're at, if one of those resonates for you, and then to just do that as an indication between you and God about what you want to step into in this next week.